And take out your Bibles and turn back to Matthew. Matthew 5 this morning, continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount. As we've looked recently, Jesus uses a statement several times in Matthew 5. And you'll notice as we're going to be in 21 through 26 and spend a majority of our time in 23 and 24. But you'll notice, in starting out in 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old. And you'll remember that Jesus was not talking about the Old Testament there, but rather he was talking about their traditions. He was talking about their interpretation of the Old Testament. And we can see that in verse 17, "I do not come to destroy the law." Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to destroy the law. He came to, in this message, he was explaining it and explaining really what God expects of his people. "You have heard that it was said." What Jesus is really doing there is challenging their thinking on life. "You have heard that it was said." And you can think of it this way, and I want us to think about it this way this morning, because this is kind of how it would come into their ears. This is the way that you're normally used to living life. This is what you think, but I say to you. Okay? Understand that. As I've looked at the Sermon on the Mount more and more, I've come to believe that there are really two basic teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot in there. We've had a lot of messages in the Sermon on the Mount, but there's two basic things that Jesus wants us to get. And it all kind of culminates in 7 when he says, "Go on the narrow way. Go on the narrow way. Go God's way. Go my way. Don't go on the wide path. Everybody's there. It's going to hell. Everybody's on the wide path. You go on the narrow way." And he was talking to the Pharisees. And he was saying, "Don't be a hypocrite. You are fake. You are not real. You don't understand God at all. You are a hypocrite. You're saying one thing, and inside your heart is not right with God." And then on the other side of the narrow way, he's saying, and believe me, we can live on both sides of the narrow way. It's a wide path. You get all over it. To the other side of the people, he says, "You need to make God your number one priority in life and not the things of this world. You need to stop being so temporally minded. You need to stop being so concerned about, and it's your main focus, it's your number one thing in life, all the temporal things, the things that are passing." But Jesus is saying, "Look, here is God's way. You've heard it said. You're normally used to living life in one way. But I say to you, live life God's way." Today we're going to talk about being a problem solver. Reconciling problems. You may notice that a lot of what we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount is about interpersonal relationships. It's what it's all about. It's about real life. Let's read these verses together. We'll spend a little time in some of these, but most of the time we're going to spend in verses 23 and 24. Read 21 to 26 with me. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in judgment, will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." Let's go ahead and pray together as we prepare to see what God's will for us in the area of personal relationships is. Lord God, our Father, we again thank you for this passage, God, your perfect word to us. And Lord, we understand that you've given us this Bible as a blueprint for how to live, God. Mostly how to know you, mostly to see your redemptive plan in the world, and so that we can have a right relationship with you. But within that, God, this blueprint for life that not only do we know about you, but we know you. God, not only do we know things, but we know the truth of how you've designed us to live. And God, when we do these things, when from our heart, out of love for you, we obey, life is good. Life is sweet. And God, I pray that you'd help us all to get that today. God, would you move your people here, all of us, every one of us here, God, would you move us beyond the letter, beyond the bare minimum, and God, transform our hearts and so that we can be a people changed, growing, joyous, living, doing your will in this world, God. That's our prayer today. Help us, God, to get this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to talk about solving problems. I wonder if anyone here has encountered any problems this week. I wonder if anyone's had any this morning. I was talking to a man over the weekend. He told me, I wake up in the morning and all I do is wait for the phone to ring so I can find out what today's problem is going to be. That's my life. Wow. That's where we live sometimes, isn't it? And we would say, wow, this is an understatement. Life is full of problems. There's problems everywhere. We are going to have interpersonal problems in our life. You are going to have interpersonal problems, relational problems in your life, probably this week, probably today, who knows. But you're going to have a decision to make whether to do what God says in this passage and to reconcile those problems, to be a problem solver, or to continue to do what people normally do and do nothing or get angry or run or whatever. That's what this is all about. And as I was looking at this morning, we've covered some of this, so we're going to go kind of quickly over the first few parts of it. But just get this. In verses 21 through 22, basically Jesus is saying, look, it's not all right the way that you normally interact with other people. It's not okay. And we put this sort of, just like the Pharisees did, just sort of this self-righteous spin on our sin. Well, I didn't kill them. I wanted to. But I didn't kill him. And God says, no. It's all about your heart. You had anger, you had bitterness, you had resentment in your heart for that person. It's just like you murdered him. And so just for our purposes today, as we think about reconciliation, problem solving, and where it rates, I want you to get this. God rates it right up here. It is very, very important to God, and it needs to be very and very important to His people. It's not okay to just pretend like we don't have to be biblical problem solvers. That's not all right. It's like murder. That's pretty serious, isn't it? I mean, when I see the news and I see that someone has been murdered, I grieve. That person's life is over. There is nothing that you can do about that. That murder has happened. You can deal with it. You can try to make sure that the person that did it is punished or whatever, or try to find out facts, but guess what? You can't go back. A person will never, in this life, in human thinking, live again. When we're sinfully angry with one another, when we don't solve problems, when we are filled with pride and we hurt one another, you are murdering. Serious, isn't it? God wants us to take this very seriously. He wants us to understand and get this. We need to be problem solvers. We need to see these things in the light that God sees them in. We need to see these the same way and take it just as seriously. Sinful anger is murder in many ways. It kills relationships. It kills your joy. It kills the spirit. It will kill your evening. Can anyone agree with me on that? When you're all self-centered and you're all angry with someone, do you ever have a lot of fun that evening? Of course not. It kills. It's death. It's death in your relationship. It creates this separation. People even say, I was so angry I could have killed that person. People just say that. That is what Jesus is talking about here. you're murdering, you're killing. The point is, God wants us to take it seriously. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that. Let's move on to the meat of this passage in 23. So problem solving is high on God's priority list. Okay, now again, let's read it and then we'll talk about this a little. Last week we talked about some of these things, so we're not going to spend as much time on them. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there, or 2 weeks ago, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there, remember, your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, the first part, here's sort of the human thinking. I'm okay, I didn't kill the person. I'm just going to forget it and let it blow over. I'm not going to deal with that problem. I got angry, yeah. Oh, I blew up. But, you know, it's all right. We're just going to let that go. And I didn't murder him, so I'm okay. Here's the second one that we do. Well, yeah, I understand I got a lot of sin in my life. I understand that I'm not solving problems. I understand that I got a lot of broken relationships. But I'll just give a little extra this month. I'll throw a little more on the plate. That'll be all right. I can't go solve that problem. I got to go to church. We're having a lot of problems in our home in the morning, but it's Sunday morning. Let's not talk about it. We got to get to church. And see, we sort of compartmentalize our sin. This one's okay because I do this one. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. I want you to think about this. I want you to get this. God wants you to go to your brother first. And in fact, think of how embarrassing that would be. What if we were passing the plate around here in this nice, shiny assembly here where you don't want anybody to know the problems that you're having in your home, and the plate's coming down the aisle and you say, man, I sinned against my wife. I know I did. I need to get it right. And you just dump your gift on the floor and you run out of church. That's the picture that Jesus is painting here, isn't it? Everyone's watching. Do this first. You cannot think, you should not think, because you cannot worship God the way that God wants you to worship Him in spirit and truth if you are living a life with broken relationships where you refuse to solve problems. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's like you're bringing the money up here to God and He's saying, wait a minute, where's your heart? You're going to give me that money? You think I need your pennies? You think I need this gift? I have said solve problems. I have said go to your brother and be reconciled. Why aren't you doing that? You've got the priorities a little bit mixed up, don't you? God says put this one at the top. Do this first. If you remember, if you are doing some religious service, if you're doing something that is good, and you remember that you have sinned, your brother has something against you, you go, you get it fixed. You go now. Wow. Priorities are sometimes very mixed up. Be reconciled and then go worship. Matthew 9:13. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Well, I'll just put a little more on the plate. Nope. It's not the answer. God desires mercy and not sacrifice. He's quoting Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Think about that. Just one more before we really kind of talk about it a little. Has the Lord, 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Think about that. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Think about that. Well, I serve an awful lot at church. I understand that there's a lot of sin in my life. Yeah, I understand that I have some broken relationships in the body, and I sit on one side and they sit on the other. But we just do that. I give. I serve. No? Is that what God wants? God desires obedience more than your sacrifice. And think about the mentality of that with me a little bit. Isn't that, in a way, saying that Jesus' sacrifice was not enough when we do things like that? Well, I'll just go a little further. I'll atone for my sin. Well, I know that I sinned, and I know what God would want me to do. He wants me to repent. He wants me to go to that other person. He wants me to talk to that person. But that's embarrassing. That will be painful. So what I'll do is I'll put a little more on the plate. God doesn't need our pennies, does he? What God wants from his people is a pure heart of worship. What he wants from his people is obedience. Simple obedience from the heart, right? Simple obedience. God said this, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey. And problem solving is all an act of worship. Man, I don't want this amen that people say to blow me off the stage here, but it is not easy to be a problem solver, is it? It is hard. Nobody naturally goes out and just, I'm just going to solve problems, and I'm just going to deal with sin, and I'm just going to deal with my own sin, and I'm going to repent, and I'm going to be the kind of person God, that's not easy. That does not come naturally. That is an act of worship. That is an act of the will saying, yes, God, I will do what you say. And that's what this is all about bringing your offer, your gift up here. It's about worship. This is problem solving in the worship. It's the same because he says, first go do this, then bring your gift. It's not like he said, well, don't even give. He said, you need to get it right. Get it in order. Fix your relationships. Fix your problems. Go to your brother. Repent. Reconcile. Be restored. Then come offer your gift. It's all worship. You see that? It's an act of worship. And it's an act of obedience to God. God's living life God's way. High on God's priority list. Again, we're not going to spend as much time there. I want to talk about some of the more practical aspects of this. Look at verse 24 with me now as we think about this. Does everyone get that? God wants you to do this, right? God wants you to do this. Get that. Okay, now look at verse 24. Leave your gift there before the altar and go to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Okay? Now see what he says here. Leave your gift there before the altar. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. That's the most important part here as we think about this. Go to your brother, first be reconciled. That's what I want to talk about for a little bit here. Now, God wants you to be a sacrificial giver. I think we get that. We have a lot of very giving people here. It's an awesome thing. And that can stretch us. That has stretched me, believe me. But even more so, God wants you to be a problem solver. First be reconciled. Now, think about some of these things here as they go to these lifestyles that we lead. Some people live like this. Well, we're just going to let it blow over. That's what we do in our family. Yeah, we have a lot of problems. Yeah, we fight. Yeah, we hurt each other, but in a couple days, it'll blow over. In a couple days, it'll be all right, and we'll be back to some normalcy. How about some of these statements? We usually get over it. Let sleeping dogs lie. I don't like to make waves. Or how about a person like this? You've probably known people like this. I've known several. They will smile to your face and act like everything is okay, but though they hate you. They hate you, and they're hiding it. They're pretending like the problem doesn't exist. Then you find out later that the hatred was there. You know, that's lying. That's lying. Pretending like the problem doesn't exist. Call this here, pretending that everything is all right, call this passive problem storing. Think about that with me. If you're going to pretend like the problems in your life and the interpersonal relational problems that you have don't exist, it's passive problem storing. Ephesians chapter 4, remember we studied that recently. It says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. If you're going to pretend like there's just no big deal, there's no problem, it'll blow over, We just have this agreement. I just let my wife blow up for a while. I just let my husband whatever, and we get over it in a few days, and everything's okay. We don't talk about it. We let sleeping dogs lie. Did you know that all you're doing is storing up your problems? You're just putting them in the problem closet, and you're building this mountain of problems. Right? We live there, don't we? And then what happens?
soon as another problem comes, you try to throw it up on the mountain. And you're never going to get any reconciliation done. You don't want to, or you can tell that by your actions. But you are adding sin to sin to sin to sin. And you're giving the devil a place in your life. Oh, you're just doing that same old thing again, right? And it just comes back up, it rears its ugly head. There's enough problems today for today. We don't need the last how many ever years worth of problems to deal with every day. That's problem storing. Another kind of not dealing with problems is saying that you can't do it. They can't be solved. It's impossible. Some things like, here's some terms here. I could never forgive that person. Or they offended me, I will never talk to them again. Or that other person will never hear my side of the story anyway. Things like that. You might say, well, I'd like to do this. It's a neat idea, but it ain't going to work. Can't be done. You don't know my situation. It's hopeless. How about this one? Pastor, you don't know my wife. Pastor, you don't know my boss. It's hopeless. Can't do it. Well, God tells us to do it. Is He just mean? Do this, it's impossible. It can't be done. You know what that means to me? I don't want to do it. Can't be done. That's an ungodly attitude. Do you know that? Forgetting who God is. Thirdly, some people don't want the problem to be solved. Think about that. There are people who are not problem solvers because they don't want their problems to be solved. Wow. And you might say, and I've heard this, you might say, well, why in the world would I not want problem to be solved? That doesn't make any sense. Everybody wants the problems to be solved, right? No, that is not the case. And there's a reason. There's several reasons, but there's usually a reason because I want you to know how bad you've hurt me. And if I go to you in humility and I say, we've got a problem, and you say yes, and you repent, and we reconcile, I can't hold that out against you anymore. And I can't beat you up with that anymore. And I want you to hurt the way that you hurt me. I don't want that to be solved because I want you to feel the pain that you caused me. You can't get off that easy. I'm going to hammer you. Yeah, you don't want it to be solved. You're used to living like that and you want to get yours too. Not very many people would say that they have that attitude, but that attitude is all over the human heart. God says, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine, not yours. That's not your job. It's not your job to punish them. Your job is to go and be reconciled. It's not your job to hurt the other person in the mouth that they've hurt you. You leave that up to God. All right? Who do you think can hurt someone more? You or God? If that person you're dealing with is not going to repent and you think you need to punish them, do you think you can do as good of a job of that as God? Of course not. That's silly. God wants your obedience. He wants you to please Him, especially when it's very difficult. He does not want you to be a condemning judge. He does not want you to be the one meting out punishment. He wants you to do your part. Be a problem solver. Don't have that attitude that I don't want it to be solved. Fourth, is some people have this thing, a lifestyle of problem causing. A lifestyle of problem causing. Lori and I know some people, and we're from Mount Pleasant, they're from around there, and a lot of stuff, we won't go into all that, but they came in for marital counseling, and the man was on his seventh marriage, okay? Not that shocking today, it happens. Okay, now, here's the thing. Guess what? Every one of his ex-wife was at fault. That is amazing. It was always his ex-wife. The only common denominator in the whole thing was him. You see that? It's always somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. I don't have a lifestyle of problem causing. It's just everybody else is really bad. Really? Think about that. If you have a life that is just filled with conflicts, filled with contentions, filled with problems, filled with divisions, why would that be? What's the common denominator? It's you. Some people have that kind of a lifestyle where their problems just follow them because they are constantly causing problems, constantly stirring up division. They refuse to deal with things. Some of those people love that. They live that way because it brings attention to themselves. It's all about me. Look at me. Deal with me. Talk with me. You have to do this because I have a problem and I'm all of this drama is around them all the time. Why? They are self-centered. Those people are some of the most self-centered people. They want the attention. Any attention is good, even really bad attention. It's fine as long as you are on me, as long as you are looking at me. A lifestyle of problem causing. You're not going to be a problem solver if you have a lifestyle of problem causing. I guarantee you that. Kids are like that a lot, aren't they? You know, if you don't pay any attention to them, eventually they're going to be bad. Just so someone will at least look at them, at least talk to them. And sometimes that bleeds over into adulthood and we act like a bunch of functional kids. Look at me. I'll cause problems if I get somebody to put their attention on me and have to talk with me and all of that. Having a lifestyle of problem causing. Now, all of that is interesting. And you can think of yourself. I want you to think about several things here. If you can identify any of those patterns in your own life, I want you to think about this. First of all, what's the point? That's a good one. What's the point? But before we get to what's the point, I want you to think about this. As we think about being a problem solver or not being a problem solver, in any one of those areas of your life, you could justify your actions. You could say, well, you know, I did this because of this. Or you know, does our culture not bombard us with that? Self-justification. Well, you had a hard childhood, and so you're this kind of problem causer. Or you just wanted some attention. Or you just did that. Or that person really did hurt you, so it's your right to go out and hurt them. You can spin it any way you want to and make yourself feel justified. And if we go back to this, where this sermon was preached, do you think there was any self-righteous people feeling justified in that audience? Oh, yeah. Probably all of them. Okay, now, you can spin it and you could feel self-justified to not do what God wants you to do. But what does God want you to do? Isn't it simple? Isn't the gospel simple? And we make it complicated. We make life complicated. And we think, oh, this and that. And we put blame. And but he did this. But this is what happened. And all. No. Jesus says, look, if you've sinned, go. Boom. End of story. You're done. Go. Don't justify it. Don't spin it. Don't try to think this way or that way. Go to your brother and first be reconciled. Life is full of problems. Life is full of divisions. We live as sinners in a sin-cursed world with a world full of other sinners. There's going to be conflict every single day. You work in an environment, and depending on how closely you work with people, surrounded by sinners. I heard a person once say, ministry would be wonderful if it weren't for all the people. That to me, that is disgusting. For one, I said that'd be boring. Boring. What would you do all day? Who would want to do that? That'd be boring. But the other problem is, you'd still be there. Right? You're a sinner. It wouldn't be wonderful. You'd be one sinner alone. Yay! Life is full of problems. We're going to have contentions. We're going to have divisions. We're going to have all of these things that come into our life. The issue, the point is, are you going to spin it and feel self-justified and do what the world tells you to do? Or are you going to be a problem solver and do what God says to do? That's it. Simple. And so the answer is, go to your brother. Be a problem solver. Go. When it's hard. When all your muscles are tightening up and your stomach is rising up in your chest because you do not want to talk about this with anyone, especially with the person that hurt you or you hurt. And you do not want to admit that you were wrong. I was... I sinned. You don't want to do it. Do it in obedience to God. Go. Be a problem solver. Don't continue to live the way the world lives, and don't continue to buy the lies that your sin is okay. Go. Be a problem solver. Take the opportunity to glorify God. Turn with me to Matthew 18. We're going to frame the process just a little bit before we're finished here. We have to go very quickly. Matthew 18. Being a goer, go, he says. That requires action. You can't just sit back and do this. You can't just sit back and be pleasing to God. You have to go. Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, here, get this real quick. In Matthew 5, if you've sinned and you remember that someone has sinned against you, go. Okay, so now, I've sinned, and so I remember it. I am going to you. Now, Matthew 18, if someone sins against you, you've been sinned against, it's exactly the same. I've been hurt, I've been sinned against, and so I can self-righteously sit back and say, well, I'll never talk to that person again. No, no, no. You go. And so it's kind of like this thing. Here's the person that sinned. Here's the person that was sinned against. They both recognize it, and they go and they're running towards each other and they meet. And there's reconciliation. That's what should happen with believers. That's what should happen with Christians. We're both doing what God wants us to do. We're both saying yes to God. We're both in obedience, coming together, and we are going to reconcile. So the point is, there's no way to get off the hook on that, is there? It's your responsibility. If you've sinned, go. If you've been sinned against, go. It's your responsibility. Going. Now, that would be called, for this part, for Matthew 18, that would be called biblical confrontation. If you don't like the word confrontation, fine. Call it going to your brother, whatever. That doesn't really matter. But that's what it's about. It's about going, telling them their sin, and working it out, working for restoration. Now, a couple principles here. Just look down this verse with me. We're just going to look at 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, have gained your brother. So the next part is, first go, then it's tell him his fault. That is to clearly frame the offense. Okay. This is really important stuff. Clearly frame the offense. Now, what do humans like to do? Well, if I'm going to take the time and the energy to go and talk to someone, I'm going to make my argument really good. I'm going to make sure that I exaggerate your part of the problem. I'm going to make sure I exaggerate the hurt. I'm going to make sure that maybe I can even fabricate a little bit of something just so that you get it, you hurt me. That's not what he says at all. All he says is go and tell him his fault. That means to clearly frame the offense. So don't water it down. Well, you sinned against me, wasn't that bad. Why'd you come? Don't water it down. Don't make it less. Clearly frame the offense, but don't exaggerate it. Don't think that somehow you're adding something more spectacular is going to make this better or easier. It's not the point at all. All you're doing is you're going and telling him his fault. You're clearly framing the offense. Not worse, not less. Just be clear, be honest, be truthful. Don't beat around the bush, all of that. Next point, part in the process, if he hears, all right, if he hears you have gained your brother. Now that's talking about repentance, okay? They hear you. It's not an auditory thing, right? The words went in. But if they listen, if they hear, if they say, yeah, you're right, I sinned. That was clearly wrong on my part, and I have sinned against you, I hurt you, here's how. Please forgive me, you have gained your brother. So if he hears, that's the next thing. That's talking about repentance, true repentance, and asking for forgiveness. Now, one quick thing as we move on, as you think about extending and repenting and extending forgiveness and accepting forgiveness, there's a couple things I want to caution us on. And we'll talk about some of this a little bit later here. One is, I'm sorry is not an appropriate response to sin. All right, please get that. You can think it's all right or whatever in your own mind, but everyone here, just stop doing that. Stop saying, I'm sorry if you have sinned. And to our children, if they do that, I say, yes, I know, you are sorry. Think about it. We're all sorry when we get caught, right? Of course you're sorry. That isn't the point at all. The point is, I have sinned. And so true repentance needs to be something like this. I have sinned against you. Here is how. And it laid out clearly how you have sinned, exactly what you've done. Then you need to also include, this is how I understand, this is how I hurt you. I see that my sin caused an effect. It hurt. You were hurt. Then please forgive me for that sin. Okay? That is totally, radically different than I'm sorry. Hey, I sinned against you. I'm sorry. Or you come to someone, hey, you sinned against me. You hurt me. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, good. No. You're right. I did sin. I see that that hurt you. Our relationship is broken. It caused pain in your life. That was wrong of me. That was clearly not what God would want me to do. Please forgive me for that. That's the next part of the process, asking for forgiveness. Then, the next part of the process is the granting, extending of forgiveness. You have gained your brother. If he hears you, if there's true forgiveness there, if there's true repentance, forgiveness asked, you extend it every time. Every single time. Matthew 17, I think it'll be up on the thing. I think it's the first four or five verses that we just have up today. All the way through 10 is really good. It's all good, but it's really good about this. Jesus says, look, if someone asks for your forgiveness, I don't care how many times it is, you keep on extending that forgiveness. It's not okay to say no. It's not okay to say, well, I forgive them, but I'll never forget. I'll never forget. That's just saying, I'll never forgive them. Well, no, Pastor, I can't put it out of my mind. How many times have I heard people spin this whole thing? I can't even number it. Oh, you can't expect me to forget it. How am I going to put it out of my mind? That's not the issue. That's not the issue at all. You don't want to forget. You don't want to forgive. True forgiveness means that I am not going to bring it up with you ever again for your hurt. I am not going to use it against you to beat you over the head with it. That's what true forgiveness is. True forgiveness is I'm not going to bring it up or mention it to other people. Well, yeah, they came to me and they said they wanted my forgiveness. And I said, yes, but, oh, I can't believe. Could you believe that someone would do something like that claims to be a Christian? That's not forgiveness. That's not reconciliation. That's gossip. It means that you will never bring it up with yourself again. That you won't sit at home when you're alone mulling it over in your little pity party about how bad you've been hurt. And putting acid over that person over and over in your mind. I can't believe they did that to me. They were supposed to be my friend. I can't believe they did that to me. They were supposed to love me. I can't believe they did that to me. Forgiveness. I will not bring it up with you again to your harm. I will not bring it up with others. And I will not mull it over in my own mind. I will not bring it up to myself. I will not gossip to myself about you. That's what it means to grant forgiveness. You have gained your brother. Too often in the Christian life, people, hear this, please. Too often we go and we live by the letter in this area. And we say, Pastor told me that I gotta fix this relationship, so I'm gonna go. And I go, and I say, look, you hurt me. And you say, yep, I know. And say, okay, now what do you need to do? Will you forgive me? Yes, okay. And we leave. I'll never talk to them again. Don't we do that? I don't want to talk to them. They hurt me. Where's the restoration in that? You have gained your brother. Move past the letter. Move on to restoration. When forgiveness is asked for in repentance and forgiveness is granted, the relationship is fixed. That thing is gone. It's thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. You have true fellowship again. There should be a bond of love between you. In fact, that relationship now should be deeper. It should be better. It should be sweeter. Because you've both experienced God's way of reconciliation. You have gained your brother. Praise the Lord! They have come to you in repentance when it was so hard saying yes to God and caring enough about you to put themselves out there. Should you not, please, people, hear this, should you not in the same way extend that forgiveness to them just the way that God has extended forgiveness to you? Does God sit up in heaven every day making this long laundry list of your sins that He's going to beat you over the head with in the morning? Of course not, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Should we live together in any way that's different than that? I'll forgive them, but I'll never forget. It'll never be right with us. It'll never be reconciled. I can't ever talk to that person again. I can't ever do ministry with that person again. I can't ever have that person over to my house for dinner again. Yeah, they asked for my forgiveness and I granted it, but no, our relationship is broken. You have not gained your brother. You're sinning. If your brother comes to you 7 times and asks for forgiveness, you 7 times grant that forgiveness. You have gained your brother. Praise God Almighty for repentance and reconciliation. That's what it means. Do you notice that in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 18, the goal of the process is always restoration? You have gained your brother. Go be reconciled. That's the life that God wants for His people. That's the life that God wants for you. To be a biblical problem solver. To do hard things. It's going to be hard, isn't it? It's going to be very difficult. If you're married and you sin against your spouse, your pride is going to be there. If they sin against me, I don't want to do it. I'm just going to yell. It's going to blow over. Forget it. I don't want to deal with problems. Go to your brother. God's will for you. Be reconciled. Be a problem solver. A few things for application as we think about all of this. First of all, don't be overwhelmed. Secondly, start where you are. Don't be overwhelmed and say, I can't do this. Because you can. God tells you to. But start where you are. And there's several ways that you can do this. First of all, change the way that you think about life. If you have a tendency to think that things will blow over, any of those things that we talked about that are sinful thoughts and attitudes, put those off and start to see life God's way. Okay? You can do it. And then, to begin to build this pattern of problem solving into your life, start small. You know, don't go home today. Oops. Don't go home today if you have some broken relationship or really bad problem and start with the most emotionally attached issue that you've got. Okay, here's the mountaintop one. We never get past this. Don't start there. Start small. Start dealing with small problems day by day and start building these principles into your life and let God work on you until you can start to work on those big ones. Start where you're at. Don't try to tackle the hardest thing right away. Secondly, start to reconcile any resolved problems or broken relationships that you have. I want you to think about this. Time does not heal all wounds. Time does not heal all wounds. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. All time does to wounds is festers them. All time does to wounds is make them infected. You need to get some healing in there. You need to put some reconciliation God's way on it. We'll talk about that in a minute. Third is to get help. If you're sitting here today and you have a lot of problems in your life or some big ones that you just don't know any, you're just like that person that says hopeless. Just get some help. It's doable. You can do it. And I would love to help you with it. Give me a call. Give me an email. Whatever. There is no problem too big for God. Well, you don't know my problem, Pastor. Well, you don't know my God. There is no problem too big for God. You can get help. Now, just as we close, I want you to think about problems this way. Problems are for solving. I want us to all memorize that. Problems are for solving. Life is full of problems. We live in a fallen world, but you can do it. Problems are for solving. Now think through this with me in an illustrative way. Several years ago, and I was trying to remember when, the kids could probably tell me what I can't remember, Jacob was at Awana's on Wednesday night, and we were in Mount Pleasant, and we had these big steel basketball things, big, massive things. You could move them around. We put them in the closet when we had fellowships and things, and very harsh edges on them. And someone had left the basketball out. They weren't supposed to be playing before Awana, but one of the leaders had missed it, and Jacob was running in the Awana game and fell on the basketball, flew across the floor and hit his wrist on that basketball thing, snapped both bones right at the wrist, just snapped it. And his wrist kind of looked like this. It was just an S. It was just, boom, it just shattered him. And that was very painful. And they called me. I was out at the men's thing, and I came and got him, and we got Lori. She was at the ladies' meeting, and we took him down to the hospital. They had it kind of put in cardboard. It was kind of cute. They tried to take care of it as best they could. And we got down there, and the x-ray guy, he was twisting Jacob's arm this way and that way. And I'm a father, and I'm like, don't do that. You know, you can't be a striker as a pastor, but I really wanted to punch the guy in the face. Don't do that. And finally, I just said, look, you've got enough pictures, you're done. Stop it. Because, I mean, imagine that. I just told the guy that. He said, okay, it's all right. We got enough. The point is, Jacob had to go to surgery the next day. He had to be put under, and he had to have that thing fixed, and he had to put it into a cast. And the whole process was incredibly painful. And you can imagine a bone being jerked out and reset and those broken pieces grinding against one another. It just makes me cringe to even think about it. But what would the alternative have been? He didn't want us to touch his arm. I wouldn't either. But if we would have just left him there guarding his problem, hiding his pain, doing what he wanted to do, his arm would have never been the same. He would have never been able to use that arm the way that he can today. You know, his arm is stronger now than it ever was because the bone is thicker there. We've seen the x-rays. But he would have coddled that, and he wouldn't have let anyone near it, and he wouldn't have let anyone touch it. He didn't even want anybody to see it, especially not the x-ray guy. Did you know that his life would have been filled with pain that whole time? Much more pain than just fixing it. Because those bones would have never been right and they would have just bumped against each other the whole time. Every time he moved, it would have hurt. His life would have had much, much more pain than just fixing the problem. That's what we do when we refuse to live life God's way. We live with brokenness in our lives. We live with broken relationships. We live with pain. And we think that it's okay because we've never experienced God's healing. Don't do that. Be a problem solver. Problems are for solving. God's Word has the answers. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, thank you again for this portion of your word, God, as it's clear that you want us to be reconciled, that you want us to solve problems, that you want us to live together openly and honestly in love, that you want us to care enough about one another, God, to do hard things. Lord, there's a lot of emotion and things attached to this, especially as we know more and more people that have made wrong choices in life and have hurt one another. But, oh God, your way is freedom. Your way is joy. Your way is a life that none of us could even imagine. God, move us beyond the letter today into the Spirit. Help us to be a people who love you and do your will from our hearts, God. Help us, God, to be a people that will do hard things so that we can see wonderful things happen from you. In Jesus' name, amen.